Would you turn with me, please, to the Gospel according to John? The Gospel according to John in chapter 4. John chapter 4. And we might read there at verse 19. John 4, and reading there at verse 19, the woman said unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain. And ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh, when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Amen. So, Lord, will enable us, we might consider this section. You notice especially verse 24. God is a spirit, and they that worship him in spirit and in truth. And this morning, as we consider this passage, we notice its general theme of true worship. True worship. The Lord Jesus has been speaking to this woman, and he has been leaving her uncomfortable as he speaks, because he is exposing her sin and the fact that there has been a lack of faithfulness in her relationships with others. She's had five husbands, her current man she's not even married to. And rather than facing up to the situation and realizing, this man knows all about me, he knows all about my sins, God knows all about me, God knows all about my sins, rather than facing up to that and seeking to deal with it, she does a body swerve. That's what many people do. And they change the subject when things get a bit too close to the bone. They want to just divert the conversation. And so she does that. And she says to the Lord Jesus, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. She realizes here is someone unusual, because he is telling her all that she has done. And she therefore raises a question. You're a prophet? Well, here's a question which has been bothering us, and perhaps she even wonders about it herself. Where should we worship? Of course, it's really a very minor question, you could say, compared to the more important personal question of our own sin. Let's raise something that is biblical. It's important in its own place, but really it's not the most important at that time. That's what she does. And she asks, Our fathers worship in this mountain. You see that in Jerusalem is a place where men ought to worship. Our fathers. Well, she might be thinking away back to Abraham, to Jacob, whose well was built. She might be thinking of the fact that Shiloh wasn't far away, and that was one of the three places that the tabernacle, the tent that was a place of worship before the erection of the temple in the days of Solomon, it was often in Shiloh, it was a place of worship. And then later on, in the days of Ezra and Nehemiah, Sanballat had seen that worship should take place in Samaria, and they had built a temple there, their own temple, to rival the temple in Jerusalem. This is where we're to worship. That's what our fathers have done. Whereas here are the rabbis. What did the rabbis say? Jerusalem, here is the place of worship, not that dunghill, referring to the place in Samaria where the Samaritans worshipped. You can see how there's rivalry and bitterness between the pair of people. Well, the Lord Jesus doesn't give it a direct answer. He picks up on the theme of worship, you'll notice that, but there is wisdom. He uses it to explain the true nature of worship. He reminds them of the importance of salvation. He tells her, for example, salvation is of the Jews. Remember that. You're critical of us Jews, but salvation is of the Jews. It is to come from the Jews to others. And the way of salvation is being made known through the Jews to others, including you Samaritans. Remember that. And therefore, salvation, the Messiah, and the worship of the Jews is right. Yes, there may have been much corruption in Judaism. They may have done many things that were wrong. You think of the Sadducees, they had errors denying the supernatural. The Pharisees are legalists. It's all about do this and do that. But on the other hand, there's the worship directed by God amongst the Jews at that time. What's he doing? He's continuing to probe. He's continuing to speak in a manner which should expose her own sin and her own needs. And in doing so, he teaches us about the true nature of worship. He exposes her failings. Indeed, as we look at this passage, we'll see how it tends to expose our failings. She's interested in where shall we worship? Christ is more interested in the question, who do you worship? How do you worship? They're really the important questions. Who do you worship today? How are you worshipping today? These are answered in the text before us. Don't we want to worship God in the right way? Don't we want to offer true worship? Let's see what we learn here. First of all, notice her worship was not the worship of the true God. That's the first thing to notice. Her worship was not the worship of the true God. You'll notice that her very question assumes that she worshipped God. And it assumes that she, and the Lord Jesus being a Jew, and therefore the Jews, worshipped the same God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We're to worship him here, you see her to worship him there. How does the Lord answer her? Well, notice verse 22. Ye worship, ye know not what. You don't know who or what you're worshipping. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. And he makes it clear that although she may presume that she is worshipping the one true and living God, she's not doing that. Friends, aren't there many people who just presume they worship God because they use the name God and they engage in worship? They may be very sincere, But the Lord is immediately teaching us that it's not enough to be sincere. People can be sincerely wrong. What is important is who we worship. She presumes you worship God. Many are like that today. But you'll notice also, she had a wrong understanding of who God is. She wasn't worshipping the true and living God. You can see in verse 22, he's making it clear that she has a lack of understanding as to who the true God is. You worship, you know not what. You don't know who you worship. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. She lacked an understanding regarding who is the true God. You see, the Samaritans only accepted the first five books of the Old Testament, the Law of Moses. And that meant that they missed much. All the teaching to be found in the rest of Scripture, and especially in the prophets, they rejected. And they ended up with views of God's dealings with man which weren't in accordance with reality. They thought God would deal with people in certain ways, and that wasn't true. And especially they rejected the idea that it was amongst the Jews that the church of the Old Testament was to be found, and therefore the true worship of the of God, and therefore the teaching of the way of salvation, and ultimately it was going to be through them that the Messiah was to come. And really what Jesus is saying to our hearers, well, you might engage in worship, but whoever you are worshipping, you're not actually worshipping the God of the Bible. That really is what he's telling her. You worship you know not what. You're not worshipping the true and living God, is what he's telling her. We know who we worship. We worship the true and living God. And surely it's reminding us that we can know some biblical truth, but yet, although we might know some biblical truth, we can reject much of the testimony of God, and especially what he says about the way of salvation. And if you're rejecting what God says, and part of what God says, and especially when he says that you're a sinner who is hell bound, and the only way of salvation is through faith in Christ, and a living faith in him, if you're rejecting that, then your worship ends up being directed to a caricature of God. Your own idea of God. You're saying, I think God deals with people in a different way. I think God is perhaps loving and kind, and he accepts those sincere, and it doesn't. That's, and he accepts them. If they offer true worship, he will just forgive them. Well, is that true? It's not true. It's a caricature. It's a deformed view of God. It's dishonouring to God. It's not the true and living God. And so, for example, you think of the many who take God's word and they tear pages, as it were, out of the Bible. Well, we don't accept that homosexuality is wrong. We don't accept that God's law demands a sinner might be punished. And so any idea of Christ dying as what we call the penal substitute, the sacrifice for sin, bearing the penalty as the substitute of his people. Tear these bits out of the Bible. That's not right. What you're left with is a caricature of God And it's not God. Not the God you worship. Not the God I worship. In other words, when you think of many of the so-called ministers today in our own country, they'll use the name God. They'll talk about Jesus and his death on the cross. They'll talk about the Holy Spirit and his work. And yet they mean totally different things from what Scripture teaches and what you believe. They're using the same language, words, but they don't mean the same things. And they're worshipping, at the end of the day, a different God. Not the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the way this woman was. And Jesus is saying that. You worship a different God. You know, you'll find people will say to you, well, there's only one God. We're all God's children. And there's only one God. And, well, there's the God of Islam, the God of the Bible, the God of the Protestant, the God of the Catholic, so on. That's the same sort of foolish thinking that Christ here demolishes by his words. You don't know who you're worshipping. It's a caricature. And when people say to you, well, there's only one God, we worship him in different ways, your response should be, yes, there is only one God. But you're not worshipping the one true and living God. It's a caricature of God. It's wrong. It's a false God. It's a different God. It's no God at all. It's not the one true and living God. And what we need to do is bring people to right views of God. That's what you need. Right views of God. As one who is holy, as one who is just, as one who demands judgment upon the sinner, and as one who provides a saviour in the Lord Jesus Christ. Beware of not accepting God as he reveals himself in his word. Remind others of the danger they are in if they do not have a true view of God. She presumed she worshipped God. She had a wrong understanding of who God is. The reality is, therefore, she does not know God. Ye worship, ye know not what, we know what we worship. She doesn't know God. She might have a head knowledge about certain things, but the trouble is there's no real relationship with God. Where does our worship flow from? Doesn't it not flow from knowing about God, but more than that, a relationship with God? This is life eternal, to know thee, the only true God. The word know, it's often used of relationships. It means more than just head knowledge. It talks of a relationship. So you read of Adam knowing his wife. And there's marital relations. There's knowledge, but there's relationship. And the Lord here is saying, you don't have a relationship with God. We do, as we trust him, and as we love him, and as we cling to the promise of salvation. Do you know him? And are you therefore worshipping him? Let us make sure our worship is of the true God. That's the first thing we notice. Secondly, notice, her worship was not spiritual worship. Her worship was not spiritual worship. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit. You'll notice that her worship wasn't spiritual worship. She is interested in outward things. Where should we worship? Our fathers worshipped in this mountain. You see it's in Jerusalem. She's saying, here is the place. And so she's taken up with outward things, and no doubt with the outward ritual that would go on in the temple of the Samaritans. What's she forgotten? Well, as Samuel put it to Saul in 1 Samuel 15:23, to obey is better than sacrifice, to hearken, to listen than the fat of rams. You can be offering your sacrifice and be in rebellion. That's why in Isaiah 1, you find God saying he's sick of their worship. Away with your sacrifices. Why? Your hands are full of blood. Not the blood from the sacrifice, but the blood of murder and of malice. Do you think you can just live the sort of life you want to live? Ungodly? And breaking the commandments of God and harming others? And then come and offer worship? We find in the New Testament, 1 Timothy chapter 2, God will of all men. He's talking about public worship here in 1 Timothy 2. That's, and it's the word males. That's why the men pray in public according to the scriptural pattern. It's, he'll have the males lift up holy hands everywhere. As Solomon lifted up his hands in prayer. It's not to say the women don't get together and pray. But it's in the mixed assembly the men were praying. But the point is, it was holy hands. Because God's interested in more than just the outward going through the motions. Now, of course, outward actions are not unimportant. But the trouble is, many focus on outward things. They go into a church building to pray, as if they can't pray in their homes. As if it somehow adds something special. Well, how can it? It's just a building. Or they want impressive music. Let's get the choir doing certain things. Let's have some pomp and ceremony. Let's have some bells and smells and some candles. And what do all these things do? Well, they give a certain impression. And they can give an aura of religion and of what people might think are spiritual. But at the end of the day, it's all merely outward show. You can have rote prayers. And saying Hail Marys over and over again. And what is it? It's just going through the motion of saying the same things. Outward things which can stir the emotions. But the question is, does it affect the heart? Is it our soul in fellowship with God? And the Lord's saying that the Father wants true worshippers who worship him in spirit and in truth. That's what the Father seeks, to worship him. God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. In other words, there is much which goes by the name of worship, which is dishonoring to God. And then so far as it is not appointed by God and is merely outward, maybe indeed an abomination to him. She's interested in outward things. You've got to watch that we aren't just taken up with outward things. And, you know, in our simple Presbyterian reform type of worship, we can still end up being satisfied just with doing things in a simple way, outwardly. And what the Lord is saying is that we need to focus on what is spiritual. There is a folly to focus on outward things. Why? Because God is a spirit. He's a spirit. It means he doesn't have a body. Now we struggle to understand that. I was reading something this morning and it was talking about the prevalence of idolatry. Why is it so prevalent? Because man struggles to think of God without a body. Isn't that true? We tend to, even when we know the, you know, biblical things well, we still tend to have these conceptions where we struggle with the idea that God is a pure spirit who is everywhere at one time. And man in sin prefers what's physical, and so he builds his altars and his idols. And he says, well, I'm worshipping God through these things, but he ends up really worshipping the idol. God is a spirit, and therefore idolatry is foolish. But if God is a spirit, it means that worship must be spiritual. It means that we must worship him in our hearts. That's why in Colossians 3 and in 16 in Ephesians 5:19, where it's talking about praising God with psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, three of the words used for the psalms of the Old Testament Psalter, our hymn book that God has given us, it talks about making melody in our heart to the Lord. Well, I like that tune. I'm going to sing that tune heartily. But it's not the tune. It's the words impacting our heart and our hearts being stirred up with wonderful thoughts of God and praising him. Worshipping him in spirit with our hearts. True worship is spiritual worship. Let's remember that. Let's never be content with just the physical doing of things. Our hearts must be engaged. It's not just a mind, not just a body, and through emotions, our hearts impacted by the truth and responding to God in praise and in prayer. And if it's spiritual, doesn't that really teach us we need the Holy Spirit's help? We need his help to worship. They are the true circumcision, the true people of God, the true circumcised and cleansed ones, the born again ones, in New Testament terms, who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Jesus Christ, have no confidence in the flesh, in their own strength. They worship God in the Spirit. And part of that is, at least, by the help of the Spirit. How we need his help, that we might keep our focus on God, and that the truth might impact us. So, her worship focused was not spiritual worship. There's a second problem. And then a third problem, her worship was not in accordance with the truth of God. It wasn't in accordance with the truth of God. There's a third problem with her worship. What was she interested in? The religion of her fathers. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain. In other words, we've always done it that way. And down through the generations, even Jacob worshipped here. And that's the right thing to be doing. In other words, she's a traditionalist. The tradition of the fathers, we'll follow that. The customs of the fathers, that's what we'll adhere to. And yet, what's the truth? It's the wrong place. It's the wrong place. Now, the Lord doesn't directly deal with that question. He points out in verse 21 that the hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem they will worship the Father. Because soon the Old Testament aspects of the Old Testament ways of worship are going to pass away. The church is going to be universal. There's no need for sacrifice. There's no longer a central temple. The church is the temple of the Holy Ghost. There is continuity, but there is also a distinction. There's one church through time, one covenant of grace. But the coming of Christ makes a difference. His death has come. He is the sacrifice for sin. We don't need sacrifices. Circumcision, there is blood. And so it gives way to baptism. We read of that in Colossians 2. It doesn't mean to say that the children are not still part of the Old Testament, the churches they were in the Old Testament. We're never told anywhere in Scripture that's done away with. It continues, and that's why we have household baptisms, but we have, and children are addressed as part of the church in the New Testament epistles, but there's continuity, and yet there is change as well. And the Lord is pointing out, well, that's the main thing. But the reality is, they were worshipping in the wrong place. It wasn't according to truth what they were doing then. Because God had not commanded that they build a temple in Mount Gerizim, which is what they had done. And they were told there would be one place of worship in Deuteronomy chapter 12, but they weren't told where it was. And we see that being fulfilled with the building of the temple in Jerusalem. It was then, as we find it in 1 Kings 9 and in 2 Chronicles 6, it being made clear, that's the place God has chosen. And so, they might have their traditions, but their traditions are wrong. They're defective. They're not according to the word. They are not according to the truth. Those who worship him must worship him spiritually, but also in the way he says, in accordance with his word, with the truth. And so Christ is saying, your worship is wrong. It is not scriptural. It is not God ordained, and therefore is not acceptable. Indeed, we can say that it's sinful. Now that might seem very strong. We wouldn't say that of idolatrous worship. We wouldn't say that of the literal worship of idols. But if we think of people bringing in things into the church which haven't been appointed by God, insofar as it's not appointed by God and doesn't have a warrant in his word, it's a breach of the second commandment. And is sinful, and therefore to be avoided. In the same way that when we are singing our psalms, and we end up switching off a bit and going through the motion, that's sinful. Because we're not really engaging in worship, we are going through the motions, rather than engaging in that spiritual, true worship. Now obviously, some sins are more heinous in the sight of God than others. Some are more, are greater defections from the truth of God. But it's a reminder too, is that the best we offer him is still tainted by sin. But aren't we thankful that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses from all sin, and that through him our worship is acceptable to God. Well, here's our problem. She's interested in the religion of the fathers. She's not interested in scriptural worship. The reality is that often things are done in the Father's name, which is slander of the fathers. The Church of Rome has got so many rituals, and it says we're following the tradition of the Church and the tradition of the Fathers, and the Fathers didn't approve of so much that they have invented over the last 1500 years. In other words, we need to be discerning and ask the question, is this scriptural? And to beware of mere traditionalism. To know what we do and why we do it, and to be concerned to worship correctly. And what the Lord is telling us here is that true worship must be spiritual and scriptural. It must be according to the truth. We must worship him in spirit and in truth. In other words, we need a warrant for all we do. So you go to a church, perhaps you're on holiday, and they do things differently, and you're asking the question, what warrant is there in Scripture for doing that? If there's no warrant in Scripture, it doesn't matter if the minister says, do this now. You can say, I won't do it. Because it's not scriptural. I'm not convinced there's a warrant for it in God's word. The minister has no authority to tell me to do anything that isn't biblical in worship. And part of the trouble today is that there are so many innovations and people presume that they know what God wants. And they forget that our hearts are deceitful and desperately wicked. And we don't really know what God wants. Oh, I thought this would be nice. Why don't we introduce this into our worship? This would be nice. Is that what God wants? That's the question. People criticise our way of worship. It's too plain. It's too simple. It doesn't involve people the way that others do. Everything's so plain. What does God want? That's what matters. He wants worship that is spiritual. And as a worship, he says he accepts. We read in Colossians 2:23 of will worship, a form of worship that was going on in the New Testament church, which, well, there was a little bit of wisdom, worldly wisdom in it, you could see. But really, it was just will worship and emptiness. It was what I think, what others think. And it ends up leading to darkness and to drift from God. Let us remember the many harsh punishments in the Old Testament for defections from the Word of God. You know, you had Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron in Leviticus 10:3. They thought they would offer incense rather than Aaron. God struck them down. I will be sanctified, treated as holy, and them that draw near me, before the people I will be glorified. God deserves, God demands reverence and worship. And you can see here that salvation and revelation are linked. You worship, you know not what. We know what we worship. Salvation is of the Jews. The truth and salvation belong together. And salvation and scriptural worship belong together. What happens is, when you end up bringing things into the worship of God which aren't commanded, you end up with danger. Think of the church. The early church degenerates to the time of the Reformation. And you have ritualism coming in. And you have false doctrines. Often it's changes in worship which allow changes in doctrine. People say, wouldn't it be good to do this? And they get different ideas. And you end up changing the whole doctrine of the people through their worship. You can change their doctrine through introducing different songs. They said if you could knew the songs of a people, you could tell what the people were like. They influenced them. That's why the Psalms are so precious. They are the truth of God. They are God-given, God-inspired in a way that no other songs are. They are safe. Whereas once you introduce other songs, there's the danger of a decline in people's doctrine. True worship must be scriptural, to be honouring to God and to be safe for us. And therefore we need to ask ourselves the question, is my worship in accordance with the word of God? And do I delight in it as such? And do I want to do what pleases God as I worship him, rather than what makes me feel good? There's feel good religion, and it helps people, no doubt. But that's not what it's about. It's about God and his honour and his worship. Not my ideas, but God's. What God expects and what God has said is what is to regulate worship. Let us therefore be jealous to maintain purity of worship. That we must worship in spirit and in truth. So, this passage teaches us much about true worship. It also challenges us. At the end of the day, very easy to sit back and say, well, we do all things right. But let us remember, we must ask ourselves the question, are we really worshipping God? My sincerity might satisfy my conscience, but not actually satisfy God. We must know God. We must be determined to worship him in spirit and in truth. And let us seek day by day to offer him worship, which isn't just in accordance with the scriptures, but flows from our heart. By the help of the Spirit. For God is a Spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Let us pray. Our Lord and God, we praise thee. We pray for grace to worship thee. We know it's so easy just to go through the motions. Often we've found ourselves doing this. We confess it with shame. We pray for grace that we might delight in scriptural worship and that we might offer it to thee by the help of thy Spirit from the heart. Hear as we pray. Bless the truth to us. Cleanse our sin for Jesus' sake.